Well, have you guys ever seen an advertisement that doesn't communicate really well? Maybe it's one of those signs along the road for a business, and they mean to say something, but because a letter fell off or a typo or something, it does not say what they want it to say, and maybe it's sometimes humorous. I can't make too much fun of that stuff because when I do the bulletin, I make a mistake probably about every week. I'm aware of several mistakes that I made. Crystal usually points them out to me, especially if I haven't had her edit them beforehand. But I make those mistakes too. But I have an example, several examples of some advertisements that were in newspapers that did not communicate what it intended to communicate. Number one says, "For sale, antique desk suitable for lady with thick legs and large drawers." There needed to be some punctuation changes. Number two, earring special. Have your ears pierced and get an extra pair to take home. This third one was just poorly thought out. They must not have had an editor for this one, but it said, "Illiterate? ? Write today for free help." So, I think that's my favorite one out of all of them. Number four, "We never tear your clothing with machinery," and I'm guessing this was a dry cleaner. It says, "We do it carefully by hand." Number five, "Stop in and visit our new superstore. Unequaled in size, unmatched in variety, and unrivaled in inconvenience." That was a typo. That's the type of mistake I'd make. Number six, "Man wanted for work in dynamite factory, must be willing to travel." Number seven, "Professional mixing bowl set, perfect for the serious cook with round bottom for efficient beating." Needed to rephrase that. Number eight, this would be my motto if I had an auto repair store. It says, "Auto repairs, free estimates. Try us once and you'll never go anywhere again." We've probably all made typos if you've written anything before, and things like that happen, and sometimes it's funny and sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. But as Christians, sometimes we have been blessed, well, all people, whether you're Christian or not, have been blessed with an ability to communicate, right? So humans have been blessed with an ability to communicate that far exceeds any communication ability anywhere in the animal kingdom. There are animals that can communicate with each other and are fairly smart, but nowhere near what humans can do, right? And now, at our point with our technology, we can talk to each other halfway around the planet. We can do video calls, which I even remember when I was a kid. I thought, there is no way. My mom was watching an episode of Star Trek one time, and they'd have, you know, those video calls and people up on the screen. I thought, that'll never happen. And here we are. We have Skype and Zoom and all that kind of stuff. And so our ability to communicate as humans is really unrivaled at any point in history, and that's probably just going to continue to increase our ability to communicate with one another. And we've been given this ability to communicate in order to serve the Lord. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we do not communicate effectively for the Lord like we should. We're not using our gifting at communication for the Lord like we should. And maybe that's because we're lackadaisical. Maybe it's because we simply missed the boat. But much like these failed advertisements, we're not communicating effectively as Christians. So we've seen throughout this whole series that as Christians, we need to put off the old self. We need to put on the new self. And so what we're talking about today is how should we use our ability to communicate for the Lord as a Christian who has put on the new self. So today, if you'll turn with me, we're in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 18, and this will be our last sermon in the series through Colossians that we've been going through, and we'll start something new next week. Today we're going to see something that we need to be doing as men and women who have put on the new self, something additional to what we've been talking about in previous weeks, and then we'll see some indirect examples of how to do this if you're following along in your sermon insert outlines. So let's read our text today. I'm not going to read all of it. I will read through verse 6, and then we'll hit verse 7 and the rest of our passage at a later point in the sermon. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. They should be on the screen behind me as well. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the world to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So our main point today, right off the bat, is be a Christ-like messenger. We need to be messengers, and all of us are messengers to some degree. We're all sending some kind of message to somebody whenever we're doing anything relating to other people. We're communicating something, and we need to make sure that we are Christ-like in the way that we use our ability to communicate and the ability and the way in which we send messages. So first of all, we need to send messages to God in prayer. So one way that a Christ-like messenger sends messages in a way that honors Christ is they pray, right? They communicate with God. And so we need to be doing that in a Christ-like way, and certainly that means we need to be praying. We need to be in communication with God in prayer. And we see Paul command the Colossians to do this very thing in verse 2 of what we just read. He wants the Colossians to busy themselves with prayer. They shouldn't just throw up a prayer every once in a while, but he says that they need to continue in it steadfastly. In Romans 12:12, Paul uses the same Greek word that has the meaning of being busily engaged in something to refer to prayer just as he does here. So he wants the Colossians to continue in prayer steadfastly, be doing it regularly, be focused in it. It's something often that they need to be doing. And this command is for us too, not just the Colossians. So Christians need to be continually in prayer. And this includes things like if you have focused prayer, like a scheduled time of prayer, like your morning devotion or evening devotion or something like that, that's something we need to be doing. That's focused prayer that we need to be doing as Christians. But it also includes things like, you know, you have a random blessing that happens in your day and you send up a prayer of thanksgiving in the middle of your day, or you have an anxious thought and you pray to the Lord that God might give you peace, just kind of a quick prayer right before a meeting or a presentation or something like that during your day, the spontaneous prayers that we have. And it also includes praying together corporately like we do in church during our worship service, and then like on Wednesday night, our group that gathers together and pray. So all of this is part of a prayer life of a Christian. We need to be praying continually. We need to be in constant fellowship with God in our communication, and that includes everything from our scheduled prayer times to our group prayer times to the spontaneous prayers that we send up to the Lord on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. Now, I think part of what Paul has in mind here in verse 2 is that we need to be watching for what God has to say, being watchful, being vigilant in our prayer. So if we're so preoccupied with the busyness of our day, we're going from one task to the next, we're just focused on trying to survive the day, get everything done, we're going to miss out, or we're likely going to miss out on how God is answering our prayers. It's much like when we're communicating with somebody and those of you who have married or have kids, you've probably experienced this. If you're trying to talk to somebody and they're walking away from you or have their back to you because they're preoccupied with something else, or they think, oh, I can listen and do this other thing, a lot of times there's missing communication there, right? They don't hear right, or they don't hear what you're saying. Or my wife gets irritated because if there's any other sound, if I'm in the laundry room and there's the dryer going or there's the sink going and she talks, I can't hear her. And she's like, I've called you 4 times, and I'm just completely oblivious, right? And it's because I'm not focused on her. I'm not paying attention. I'm not aware that she's trying to talk. I'm focused on other things. And so the best way to communicate with somebody, if you're communicating with another person, right, is to have that eye contact, that complete focus. You're listening. You're focused on them. That's how you communicate the most effectively. And it's the same way in prayer. If we're not focused heavenward, if we're not focused on God when we're praying, then we're going to miss how he's responding. If we're constantly focused on what we want in prayer, we know what we want. We really need a little extra money this month, or we really want whatever it is, and we're focused on that, but we never really focus on God in the prayer. We kind of pray for that and we go about our day, then we're going to miss likely how he's answering that. We need to be watchful in it. How is God responding? Because a lot of times I think Christians are so focused on what they want, right? So they have this prayer request that they're focused on, whether it's healing, somebody's sick and they want them to get better, or they need a little extra money, or whatever the thing is, they're focused on that. And they're not really focused on God, and so then they start missing God's answer to the prayer. And a lot of Christians don't even have it in their mind that God may answer no, which is an answer to prayer. God may say, you don't need that, or I'm not going to answer the prayer that way, or you need to wait to have your prayer answered. And so to see how God is directing us, maybe to hear that no, which is important for us to know, if God is directing us you know, you need to forget about this prayer request for a while and move on, then we're going to miss that if we're not focused on the Lord. And so we need to be focused on Him in our prayer, not just kind of a half-hearted, oh, God, give me this or give me that, or let's just kind of do a rote prayer while I'm kind of trying to watch TV or something. That doesn't work. You're going to miss out on how God is responding to you. That's not good communication. That's not how a good messenger messages with God. Now, in another sense in which I think Paul is calling the Colossians to be watchful here is being alert. In one sense, we need to be alert to danger. The Greek word for watchful here, the same word is used in Matthew 26:41, Mark 14:38, where Jesus is warning the disciples not to fall into temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? He says, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And so that's the same word, this watch and pray. Be vigilant, be prepared. Something's going to happen, right? You're going to come under temptation, and I know right now you want to stay with me, but your flesh is weak and you need to be vigilant, be prepared so that you'll stand by me in the hour of temptation, in the hour of trial. In Acts 20:31, Paul warns the Ephesian elders to watch out for false teachers of the church. It's the same word used, be watchful. It's used in 1 Peter 5:8 to warn the church to be on alert for Satan, who's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So this idea of being watchful, be on the alert, there's danger out there. It's kind of the idea of being watchful in the night. That's the idea, and I think that's a nuance, not just being watchful for how God is going to respond and how God is responding to our prayer, but also be watchful in your prayers, because praying, being in contact with God and communication with God, helps us be aware of and protect us against temptation, right? Because if we're not focused on the Lord and we're just going about our day and we're busy and we're doing just task number one, task number two, task number three, and suddenly here comes temptation flying in the middle of our day to sin in some way or to get off track, then we're much more liable to fall into that temptation. We don't even see it coming. We're blindsided. Whereas if we're focused on the Lord in prayer and we're continually focused on Him during the day and we're praying to Him and every part of our day we're giving thanksgivings, when we have blessings, when we have trials, we're praying that He would guide us and help us to respond well in a Christ-like way, then we're more aware, we're being watchful, we're aware of, oh, here comes temptation, here comes something that I need to be watchful for, and here's how I need to respond, and here's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives ministering to us, right? And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is conviction. So when we've sinned or we're about to sin, it's that kind of subtle nudge. And if you've been a Christian a long time, you probably know what I'm talking about, where we're about to go down a wrong path of, hey, this isn't right. This isn't the right path. You shouldn't do this. And if we're not watchful in prayer, that subtle nudge we're not aware of. But if we're focused on the Lord, we're going to see and we're going to notice that subtle nudge. And being watchful in prayer protects us from sin as well. I think we also need to be watchful in prayer for interceding for others. That's another thing we need to be doing in our prayer lives, not just being watchful against temptation in our own lives, but we need to be interceding for others in prayer. Paul says that we need to do this through thanksgiving. So I think that the preposition here that the ESV translates as with is communicating the means by which the Colossians are to be watchful in prayer. You can't be watchful without thanksgiving, and you need to be thankful in the way that you intercede for other people, too. You need to be interceding for other Christians. You need to be thankful for other Christians, but not only for other Christians, but also for those outside of the church. The role of the Christian and the role of God's people, we see even in the Old Testament, you think back to the priests, is to intercede for others. That's especially, first and foremost, God's people, so that would be Christians, but then it's also people outside of the church as well. So in our prayer, we need to be watchful in thanksgiving by means of thanksgiving. So how are we watchful? By being thankful for what we have, because you can't really focus on what God has given you without being thankful, right? Because if you're just sitting there and you're going, again, about your task, you may not even realize what God has blessed you with. You may not remember that. And so you have to intentionally remember what God has blessed you with, be thankful. And then in that thanksgiving, you also need to be thinking about others and how you can bless others and interceding for others in prayer. So we need to be interceding for others in prayer. That's part of our job as Christians. And Paul wants the Colossians to pray for him as well. And if Paul needed prayer, if Paul asked that they intercede for him, what he says is in verses 3 through 4, he wants the Colossians to be praying for him that God might give them options to share the gospel and that Paul might communicate it clearly. And Paul wrote a lot of our New Testament. So if Paul needs that prayer to communicate clearly, and by the way, I hope you pray that prayer for me all the time and our other elders, and anytime you have Christians who are trying to communicate something, trying to teach something from Scripture, I always need prayers and guidance of how to communicate clearly so that I don't have one of those advertising signs where I think I'm communicating one thing and I'm communicating something else, right? But if Paul needed this prayer, then I think we all need this prayer, right? We all need prayer of other people that we might communicate effectively, that we might be a good gospel witness, and that we also will keep from sin, and that in our suffering, Paul suffered a lot, he might remain steadfast to Christ, that he might serve Christ well. So we need to be interceding for one another, and we need to be thankful in our prayers. We need to be focused in our prayers to even be thankful in the first place. Now, besides sending messages to God in heaven, that's one side of our communication and our messaging ability as Christians. Besides prayer, we need to be sending gospel messages to other people. So we need to be spreading the gospel where we can. So Paul instructs the Colossians, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And we've seen the theme of wisdom come up time and time again in Colossians, haven't we? And this is, of course, not worldly wisdom that Paul is talking about. It's heavenly wisdom that Paul started talking about in chapter 1, verse 9 that we saw several weeks ago. But we need to be living in a way where the gospel is being communicated through our lives and that we communicate the gospel with non-Christians around us. We need to use our ability to communicate and message to other people, especially non-Christians as well. We want to communicate clearly who Jesus is, and it's impossible to do this if we're living in a sinful lifestyle. So we need to be different from those around us. So if we're trying to share the gospel with somebody, and we are just living like the rest of the world, we have the same standards of morality, we have the same hang-ups on things, then when we say, hey, look, you know, I have Jesus Christ in my life, it's something different, you know, I'm part of the heavenly citizenship, a people set apart, they're going to say, that man, that woman is not set apart. They struggle with the same things I do. They have the same problems. They lose their temper at the same things I do. They have trouble with honesty. They have trouble with, you know, whatever it is. That ruins our testimony, doesn't it? Our ability to communicate the gospel is hampered by the way in which we live our lives. So we need to live by heavenly wisdom, not cultural wisdom. We can't just be like everybody else and say, you know what, sexual ethic of the United States of America right now, that's the ethic I'm going to take. Or the moral ethic of our society now, that's the ethic I'm going to take. We need to take a biblical ethic. And in some cases, that goes along with the American ethic. In other cases, it does not. And so we need to make sure that we are standing within a biblical ethic, within biblical truth. Otherwise, our testimony is damaged. Now, Paul says that we need to make the best use of the time, he says. Our time here on earth is limited. That shouldn't be a surprise to any of you. The death rate is one per person, right? And so we're not going to live forever without dying first, right? Unless the Lord comes back, with that exception. But on average, we are probably not going to live. We're probably going to experience death. So we need to make the best use of our time. We need to be wise in how we use our time. So if we use our whole lives working hard to earn a fortune, just so that when we die, this fortune, you know, passes away to other people, we can't take our fortune with us, right? That's not using our time wisely. We may have amassed a fortune, but what have we done that's of eternal significance? Or at the same time, we may spend our time watching a screen or something, watching a big game, a sports game, or watching TV, or finishing a video game, or whatever, instead of serving the Lord in the way in which we should. And again, that's not the best use of our time if we've neglected serving the Lord. Watching TV is certainly not evil. I've done it. I've done it probably more than I should. I'm probably in the same camp of wasting time and not using the best use of my time. But as Christians, we need to be using our time well and for the Lord. It's not that what we do is evil, but it's if we're doing it to the neglect of serving the Lord where He wants us to serve Him, that's where it's a problem, and that's where we're not using our time well. So part of walking in wisdom and making the best use of the time is the way in which we speak to others as well. So not just what we're doing, but how we communicate, how we send the message, the gospel message to other people. So in verse 6, Paul commands the Colossians to always let their speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. So when we speak to others, we need to be gracious. So people can be irritating. Just be honest about that, right? We all know people who are irritating to us, but when we meet irritating people or we're in an irritating situation, we need to show grace. We need to be gracious in the way that we communicate with them, especially with a non-Christian who doesn't even have the same standard, right? You can't expect them to live like a Christian if they've not accepted Christ. They don't even know what the Bible says. We can't hold them to that standard, so we need to show them grace and mercy. And God shows us grace all the time, and if we're going to be like God again, putting on the new self as being like Christ, we need to show grace to other people as well. So that means that if we get in a conversation with a non-Christian and they badmouth Jesus and Christianity, that we need to show them grace, even if it offends us, and it probably will offend you if you're a Christian. You need to show them grace, and you need to communicate with a gracious attitude. That means you don't just lambast them and say, oh, you're such an idiot, you don't understand the facts, and you don't even know what the Bible says, and, you know, blah, 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 on and on and on, kind of berating them. You show them grace. And if they do want to have a conversation, by the way, there's a lot of people out there who object to Christianity and are kind of militant against it, and they don't really want to have a conversation, and you're wasting your time if you're trying to converse with them. Just let them vent or whatever. But if somebody actually wants to have a conversation about Christianity and their doubts or objections or whatever, then you calmly sit down and you talk with them. Okay, this is how I understand the gospel. This is why I think it's reasonable. This is where I think you're missing the mark here. And you can have that conversation. You can communicate that in a gracious way rather than in a way that is judgmental or where you're putting them down or you're insulting them or you're demeaning them in some way. As Christians, we need to be gracious in the way in which we communicate with other people. And sometimes our biblical stance on things, the gospel, just the idea, by the way, let's say you're communicating with a Muslim. I've got a Muslim friend, and if you say, you know, I believe you need to accept Christ to go to heaven, and I think, you know, Allah is not God, that by definition is going to be somewhat insulting and offensive. So I'm not saying don't communicate anything that could possibly offend them, because being offended is a choice of the person that you're communicating with, right? So if he comes back to me and says, you know what, I don't think Jesus is actually God, you've missed the mark, is that offensive to me? Yeah, and somewhat, but I can choose not to be offended, right? Because I know for him, we're just having a conversation trying to communicate truth. So I'm not saying don't communicate something that might be offensive, because I've been in circles within Christianity where they say, you know, don't be offensive. You know, if this is going to make waves, if you share the gospel, you know, if you're talking with a bunch of Muslims or somebody from a different religion, that's going to be offensive. If you say, you know, your religion is not true and Christ is true, well, you've got to communicate the gospel. And that by definition might be offensive if it jars their worldview. So that's not what I'm talking about by being gracious here. You present truth, but you can do it in a gracious way, in a way that's not insulting, in a way that's not demeaning, and that it's not in a way where you think, you know, I'm smarter than you, I'm superior than you, I'm holier than you. That's what we want to do away with. We communicate things in a gracious way. We communicate truth, but we do it graciously. Paul says that our conversations need to be seasoned with salt. Now, what in the world does that mean? So there's debate about this, but I think that this means that our speech would be palatable and substantive, is how I would kind of communicate that. So just as salt adds seasoning to the food that we eat, right? Makes it more palatable. I enjoy food with salt. I watch cooking shows from time to time. Doesn't mean I can cook well, so if you have that expectation, drop that right now. But I like to watch people who can cook well cook. And a lot of times in these cooking shows, when there's judges, their complaint is, you didn't put enough seasoning in here. And what they mean by that is, you didn't put enough salt. There's not enough salt. It's bland. You need some more flavor to make it palatable, right? And so I think that's part of what's going on here. As Paul says, that when we communicate the gospel with others, when we communicate the truth, that is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead so that we might have eternal life, we need to do it in a way that is palatable. And part of that is we communicate effectively. We make it clear. When you're eating something, you want it to be clear what you're eating, right? You don't, if you've ever had, we're getting close to the baby food days, right? And if I don't see the label on the jar, I may have no clue what I'm eating. It's just mush, right? It's not clear what's going on. So we want to be clear. We want to make it clear what we're giving them, the truth that we're giving them. But we also want to do it in a palatable way where it's not, we're not demeaning them. This is where the graciousness comes in. It's not in a way that is overly insulting. We need to be gracious in our words. But we also, it needs to be substantive. So we need to have the truth there. We need to have something that is, it's not this wishy-washy, well, you know, if you kind of want to, Jesus is a nice guy, so, you know, check it out sometime, and that's about it. That's not substantive. That's not sharing the gospel. That's kind of this, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make waves. But we need to be substantive. We need to explain the truth. We need to explain the gospel well, the truthfulness of the gospel, but we do it in a gracious and palatable way. So, for example, one way that you can do this in evangelism is you tailor the gospel to each person in their situation. That doesn't mean you change the gospel, but the truths of the gospel that you share affect specifically in their situation. So, for example, if you're speaking to an anxious person, somebody that struggles with anxiety, you say, you know what? Because I'm in Christ, I don't have to be anxious about the future. I know that God controls all things. There's no reason to be anxious in Christ because I know He is sovereign over everything. He controls everything. I'm in His hands. If something happens to me, it's not outside of the will of God. And I know that God loves me and that God never does anything that's bad. And so I can trust Him and we don't need to be anxious. And you explain the gospel of why Jesus' death and resurrection means that you don't have to be anxious to an anxious person. You're tailoring the gospel to their situation, to their need. And that's what we need to do. That's part of the way that we season our conversation with salt. Right? We do it in a wise way, in a way that is effective to the people that we're communicating with. So we've seen that we need to be Christ-like messengers in the way that we pray to God and that we share the gospel with others. So this messaging that I'm talking about is between us and God in heaven and then also with other people around us. We need to be Christ-like in the way that we message. Now, to do this well, what we have to do is we have to follow the examples of those who have gone on before us. We need to follow the examples of those who have gone on before us. So Paul mentions several people to close his letter here, and their names, and some of them are difficult to say, but we're going to go through it here. Look with me at verses 7 through 18, and he closes his letter and mentions several Christians who we don't know a lot about them, but what little we see here, most of them, with the exception of one person here, we'll mention are great examples for us to follow, not only in communication, but in the rest of the way they live their lives. So look with me at 7 through 18. Paul says here, Tychius will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and those at the church and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul lists several people here, just briefly. There's some interesting things here, and there are some things we can glean, despite, you know, it's just very brief, and a lot of times we gloss over the end of Paul's letters here, his conclusions. But first, Paul mentions Tychius and Onesimus in verses 7 through 9, and they were literal messengers. We've been talking about being Christ-like messengers. They were literal messengers, and that they were the ones who brought this letter to the Colossians. So the book that we have, in its original letter form, they took it as messengers. They were mailmen, right? Not their career, but they were functioning here as mailmen. And Paul sends them to report to the Colossians how Paul and those with him are doing and to encourage them. So their ministry to the Colossian church was to deliver the letter that became our book in the Bible, Colossians. I think that's worthwhile, right? I would take that honor, right, to be the person who delivers a God-inspired letter to a church that encourages them. And then their other ministry was to encourage the church. Apparently they were worried, they were concerned about Paul, they were concerned about those with him, and they were to encourage the church and let them know what's going on in their ministry. And that's a worthwhile use of their time, and that's using their ability to communicate well and wisely. And I think one that we can do, encouraging the church, ministering to the church, sharing biblical truth with the church to encourage them, that is always a good use of our time. That is a good way to be Christ-like in the way that we communicate with other people. Now, Onesimus, that name, will probably sound familiar to you, and it should, because he is the slave who is kind of the focus of the biblical letter of Philemon that Paul sends to a guy named Philemon, and he says that Onesimus is one of you, and that, I think, probably means that he is a Colossian, so he's from Colossae, which could well mean that Philemon lives near Colossians, so a little interesting background information there that we get about Philemon, and Philemon was probably written maybe at the exact same time, if not at a very close parallel time to Colossians, because at the end of Paul's letter to Philemon, he lists all the same people that he lists here at the end of Colossians, with the exception of two, which is Tychius and Justus. They're not listed there, so don't know if it was at the same time or close, but pretty close. Anyway, that's just an interesting name that pops up there that is a focus of another biblical book. In verses 10 through 11, Paul mentions Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, and he explains that these men are the only Jewish men, that's what he means by of the circumcision, who are working with him for the kingdom of God. So they've been a comfort to Paul. They are fellow Jews. They've been ministering with Paul for the sake of Christ, and they've been a great encouragement to him. Aristarchus appears to be a fellow prisoner with Paul, so comforting, encouraging, and serving with the Apostle Paul, even at risk of persecution of fellow Jews, that's a worthwhile use of their time, I think, and that's one that we can emulate, right? Even at risk to our own persecution or scorn, if we are serving the leaders in the church, Paul was an apostle, and they were encouraging him, that is a worthwhile use of our time, encouraging the brotherhood. Lifting one another up, helping one another bear our burdens, especially when persecution is going on. So we can emulate that as well. In verse 12, oh, and by the way, Mark here that he mentions, this is where we see that Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and that gives us some insight into some of the passages in Acts and some of the disagreement that was going on with Paul and those serving with him regarding Mark. But Mark is the one who wrote our biblical book of Mark as well. And so he's with him here at the end of Colossians. Just a little interesting tidbit there as well. In verse 12, Paul mentions Epaphras again, and you should remember him from earlier on in the letter in chapter 1. He was the one who founded the Colossian church, and he's the one who told Paul about the Colossians and the situation going on there. And so what he says that Epaphras has been doing is that he's been steadfastly praying. He's been wrestling in prayer that the Colossians might stand mature. And obviously this is a concern. Not only is he just praying for them, but he found the Apostle Paul and he says, hey, you're an apostle. You need to send a letter to this church that I founded in Colossae because they're starting to have some problems and they need an apostle to set them straight, right? And so he is wrestling with them. He really cares for them. He's interceding for them in prayer. And we've talked about that. A godly, Christ-like messenger sends godly messages to the Lord, and part of that is interceding for other believers in prayer. That's what he's doing, and we need to emulate that as well. Epaphras, we don't know a lot about him. Founded the church at Colossae, but from what little snippets we see, he was a very godly man that we can emulate. And finally, we see that the first century Christians encouraged each other with words from God. Not only did they greet and encourage one another personally, meeting with each other, we've seen the men who come and give them this letter, they encourage one another, but they exchange letters from apostles. So in verse 16, we see Paul command the Colossians to share their letter, so our book of Colossians, to the nearby church of Laodicea. It's a church, city that wasn't very far away at all. And that they also, the Colossians, need to read the letter that he sent to Laodicea. And then Paul also has, this is the one kind of negative example we have in here, a personal instruction to a guy named Archippus to carry out whatever ministry he was supposed to be carrying on from the Lord. So the Lord tasked him with a ministry. He's not doing it. We don't know any more than that, but how would you like to get called out by an apostle in a letter to a church and say, hey, by the way, you know, Chris, you need to be doing what God told you to do. And anyway, I find that interesting and awkward for that gentleman, whoever he was. But the curious thing about all this, when he's mentioning the letter to the Laodiceans, is that we don't have a book of Laodiceans, right? We have Colossians. There is no book of Laodiceans. Now, there's two reasons that this could be the case. It's some scholars theorize that our letter of Ephesians is, in fact, this letter to the Laodiceans, because it's not clear that the letter of Ephesians was to the church specifically in Ephesus. It could have been a letter sent to the area that Ephesus was in, and Laodicea is within that area. And there's a lot of parallels between Colossians and Ephesians. They're kind of sister books in a way. And so it's possible that the letter to the Laodiceans is the book of Ephesians, but it's also possible it's a lost letter. And I don't lose any sleep over that, because if God wanted that to be a part of our canon, a part of God-inspired scripture, it wouldn't be lost, right? God is perfectly capable of protecting his word, and anything that he doesn't want to get lost, it's not going to get lost. So I don't lose any sleep over this. I think it's reasonable that that letter could be our book of Ephesians. If not, it's okay. God didn't want it to be scripture anyway. But that's just an interesting tidbit. But what the Christians are doing here, going with the theme of our sermon, is they are sharing these letters from the apostle. And this is really how we got the books of the Bible. I'm not going to go into detail here. We did that with our apologetics series. But what Christians in the early church would do is, if RBF got a letter from Paul, right, the apostle Paul, we would share it with the other churches in the neighboring towns. We'd send it up to Delphi. We'd send it over to Flora. We'd send it over to Lafayette. And if they had any letters from any apostles, they would say, hey, when our mailman with the letter got there, they would give him a letter and say, hey, greet the church. This is what we received from Paul. This is what we received from Peter or whatever. And then we'd get that letter. And so that's how what became our New Testament became compiled, is the churches around the Roman Empire got these letters from the apostles. They're all kind of reading the same thing. It takes a while to distribute, right? This was before email, so people physically have to go there and go to these churches. But ultimately, they did this to encourage the other churches and to help them become more Christ-like. And that's a worthwhile use of time. They're sharing scripture with other Christians. And that's something that we also need to emulate as Christians. We don't just share scriptural and biblical truths with those in our own church within RBF, but also with Christians around us. If we have coworkers who are Christians and they are doing something they shouldn't be doing, or they're simply anxious or something that a biblical truth addresses and comforts them on, we can come along and say, hey, you know, I may not go to the same church as you, but look, we believe the same Bible. This is what this verse says here, that you can be encouraged in this way, or you need to do this a little bit different. And we minister to one another, and that's something we should be doing. That's a way that we are Christ-like messengers, and we communicate with one another. And that's a way in which we intercede with one another as well, even outside of prayer. So what we've seen today, all in all, is that we need to be Christ-like messengers. And we do this by being continually in prayer to God and by sharing the gospel message with those around us in a grace-filled and a palatable way. We have many biblical examples of believers to emulate in these areas. As we've seen at the end of our passage here, the Apostle Paul himself is an example for us. But we need to be praying and sharing the gospel. And it may not be important according to worldly wisdom. Our culture, sharing the gospel usually is offensive to people. They think, oh, you know, you're trying to impose your beliefs on other people. And that's not true. You share the gospel. You can't make somebody become a Christian. If you could, I would be trying to do that, right? You can't force somebody to become a Christian, but you share the gospel message, and it is sharing the gospel and communicating the love of God is in accordance with heavenly wisdom that as Christians who've put on the new self, we need to be doing as part of who we are. We need to be doing that in our communication with other people and also in our communication with God. So for those of us who are putting on the new self and trying to live like Jesus, we need to be occupied with prayer and making the most of the opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. Don't use your ability to communicate and just waste it on other things. Use it for the glory of God. Use it in sharing the gospel with others and praying to the Lord and being in communication and fellowship with Him. Let's close in prayer.